So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
Keep going.
You can't swim. Sam!
Mr. Rolo, a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to.
Oh, Sam.
Okay, here I come. I wanted to begin with this scene. It's from the Fellowship of the Ring, the very end, because it's a scene that it resonates with us. Here's Frodo standing with the ring, and he realizes that his journey is putting all of his friends at risk. He's watched people close to him die, and he decides, I will not let my friends be endangered anymore. I'm going to go alone. And he gets into the boat to go off. And then we also see Sam, who comes along, and he's made a pledge, and he says, I am going to stick with you. I am going to be loyal. And he is resolute. I will not leave you alone. And it's an interesting because we watch this scene and we see what's going on. And it's not just what's in the story, but it's what's in us. What's going on in us as we watch this? Because it resonates with us. And we not only see this and think, yes, that's what friendship is about. That's what friends should be like. They should be loyal like that. We also look at this and we say, that's the kind of friend I want to be. I want to be selfless. I want to be loyal. I want to be devoted. That's the kind of friend that I want to be. So when we think about a story, there's a couple things that go on in story, the way story works. There's not only what's in the story, but there's also what does the story say about us? What's going on inside us as we watch it? What is it that's in us that connects and resonates with what you just saw? I wanted to begin with this because this morning we're obviously thinking about the Christmas story. It's a story that's familiar to us all. We know the story about the baby Jesus and about Joseph and Mary. They come on this long trip to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. There's nowhere to go. And they end up having to be in a barn, and that's where the baby Jesus is delivered and comes into this world. You know that story, but what I want to ask is not just what's in the story, but what is it about that story that resonates with us? What is it in that story that connects with us when we say yes? Yes, there's something good. There's something right there. So it's not just about what's in the story. What's inside us? What's going on inside you? What is it that draws us in as we think about Christmas Day? Firstly, there's something about simplicity. There's something about the simplicity of the story. Christ coming, being born, just common people, really poor people, simple folk. There's a story that I read years ago about a pastor who got his appointment to work in the hills of West Virginia, which is in the eastern part of the U.S. And if you don't know, this part of the world is really known for a couple things. One is it's known for coal mines, and it's known for a high level of illiteracy because men are forced to work in these coal mines from a very young age, and they never even get a chance to complete just the rudimentary aspects of schooling, and that's their life. They will be in those coal mines till the day they die, and for many of them, it was a very short life. So here this pastor is called to this church among the hills of West Virginia, and he gets up on a Sunday morning, he looks out over his congregation, you know what he saw? He saw a group of women and children. Where are the men? Where are the men? There's got to be men around here. Of course they are, but they're not here. So he decides, well, if the men won't come to me, I'm going to go to them. So the very next day, he's out, and he's down there at the coal mines. And on their break, they're coming out of the coal mines, and he's there to greet them. He's there to speak with them. He comes up to one man, and he extends his hand, and he says, "Hello, my name is Pastor Marshall." And this man, covered in grime and soot and dirt and sweat, he looks at that pastor in his nice, clean outfit with his hand out, and he shakes his head and he says, I can't shake your hand. The pastor looks, and the coal miner holds out his hands, and they're dirty and they're grimy and they're covered in coal. The pastor stoops down. He begins to grab the dirt and the residue of the coal. He puts it into his hands. He moves it around. And then he holds out his hand full of coal and dirt. And he says, "Can you shake it now? Can you take my hand now?" This is what we see with Jesus. We could have supposed that Jesus might have come to a palace, been born in opulence. Jesus could have come as a celebrity, you know, where they roll out the red carpet. And there was the limo, and there was the posse, and all the accoutrements of fame and wealth and power. He could have come that way. And actually, the story with the angels, you know, he could have had a posse. But he doesn't. He comes in simplicity. He's born in a barn. They don't even have a proper crib. They empty out a feeding trough for animals, and that's where they place the Christ child. You see, there's something in that that resonates with us. There's something where we say, yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's the way it ought to be. He doesn't come lording over us and looking down. He comes in humility. You know, the thing about the life of Jesus is it's all connected from day one on to adulthood. When we think about the birth of Jesus and the simplicity of it, we're reminded of the words of Jesus, the grown man. You know what he said? He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to be a servant. He comes to meet us right where we are. Not just for the rich, not just for the powerful, not just for the educated, but for men and women like the shepherds. Humble, simple, common people. Jesus came for everyone. Meets us right where we are. I remember hearing the story Tony Campolo, a speaker, tells about this young boy named Billy. It was a junior high camp. You know how kids can be cruel. And in this junior high camp, at the end of the week, the campers were supposed to put on a festival and have a talent show, and there were going to be presentations, and some people would play the violin, and some people would sing, and there was a boy in this one cabin, and his name was Billy, and he had disabilities. His mind wasn't that great, and he struggled to articulate and even to not only put words together, but he stuttered as he talked. And the boys, thinking they were going to be really funny, they decided they would nominate Billy to be their speaker, to be their special representative on that last night. So as Billy got up to speak in front of all the other campers, no one knew if Billy had a talent. Nobody knew exactly what he was going to do. And the boys were all there huddled together, and they're snickering, isn't this going to be good? Billy got up there, and in his stammering speech, he said, Jesus loves me. This I need to know. For the Bible tells me so. By the time he was done, all the snickering had finished. And every camper was completely fixed on that young boy. Here he was. He wasn't that bright. He wasn't that gifted. His life was going to be something unfortunate. And yet, even Billy could understand the simplest message, that Jesus came for him. You don't need a university degree to understand what it means to be loved. Jesus came to meet us right where we are. We don't have to be that gifted. We don't have to be that bright. We just have to believe in him. We just have to say, yes, Lord, I know you love me. And that resonates with us. There's something in the simplicity of the life of Jesus where we say, yes, that's what it ought to be like. That's worth celebrating. There's something also about us. Jesus meets us where we are, no matter who we are. But there's even more. What does it say about us, the coming of Christ? I think about the problem beneath the problem. The problem beneath the problem. We all know what the problem is. You say, Graham, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's take yesterday. Let's just pick yesterday. December 24, 2007. Yesterday. One day in the life of this world. One day. and ask yourself this question. How many people around this world were killed? How many people had their life taken from them at the hands of another? How many people were spat upon, were called a name, were looked on with eyes of contempt simply because of the color of their skin? How many people yesterday took their own life, went off to a secluded place, and ended their existence on this earth? How many? How many women and children were beaten? How many defenseless people ended up starting their day in their bedroom and ended their day in the hospital because somebody bigger and stronger took advantage of them? How many children went to sleep last night without food? Just one day. How many children put their head on the pillow with an empty stomach in this world? How many people were swindled, were taken in? How many men and women broke their marriage vows? They had promised to be faithful. They had promised to forsake all others. Just yesterday, one day. How many people were unfaithful? You see, we know the problem. If we could just add up the figures on just one day of what the atrocities and the terrible things that happen around this world, if we could add them up, the figures would stagger us, and that's just one day. One day. We know what the problem is. What's the problem beneath the problem? Do we dare to go deeper? I want to give you a name. The name is Ignaz Semmelweis. Ignaz Semmelweis. Some of you may know this name. It may be familiar to some. Ignaz Semmelweis was a doctor, German doctor. He lived in the mid-1800s. He worked in a research hospital that was a very important hospital in Vienna called Vienna General Hospital. He was an obstetrician, and there he gave his life to helping women give birth to children. The interesting thing is that this hospital was notorious, even though he was highly trained. Dr. Semmelweis had all this training. He was a specialist. The mortality rate in that hospital in Vienna was 1 in 10. So think about that. For every 10 women who entered his ward to deliver a baby, one of those women would die. 1 in 10. The truth is, it got out that this place had such a high mortality rate, and a lot of women refused to go into the hospital. They would rather take their chances giving birth on their own than go into that hospital. The mortality rate was so high. And Dr. Semmelweis began to be concerned, and he tried to figure out, what is going on? Why are all these women dying? And so he realized that there was a ward with just midwives. Their mortality rate was only 1 in 50. Now, he began to realize there's something wrong. There's something going on, but he couldn't find out what it was. They knew what the symptoms were. They called it childhood fever, where the women would run a fever, there'd be inflammation, they'd have labored breathing. They knew what all the symptoms were, but they didn't know what was causing the problem. He tried to standardize everything, figured out what are they doing in that ward, what are we doing. And so they said, let's do all the same labor procedures. Everybody do the same. We're going to give them all the same food. We're going to have the same diet. We're even going to do the laundry exactly the same in all the wards. And you know what? The mortality rate never changed. It's like, what's going on? You want to know a curious thing happened? Dr. Semmelweis took 4 months leave. When he came back, he discovered something amazing. That in his 4 month absence, the mortality rate had actually been reduced. So when he wasn't there, there were more people living, more women were surviving. And he began to think maybe something's going on. You see, they were a research hospital, and so they were constantly trying to learn more and more, and they would be doing work with dead bodies, with cadavers. And what he came up became a medical breakthrough. He determined that something, the particles that were in the cadavers were actually being transmitted to the healthy patients and therefore causing them to get sick. And so he instituted something for the very first time. He insisted that all the doctors, all the workers, wash their hands thoroughly in a cleansing agent before ever handling a patient. And do you realize that after he instituted that, the mortality rate changed from 1 in 10 to well over 1 out of 100. Here's what Dr. Semmelweis began to understand. There was a problem. Women were dying. Women were getting sick. And he realized that the problem was him. He was the one carrying the disease. He was the one passing it on. Do you imagine how hard that would have been? For him to live with that for the rest of his life, to realize that he took up this vocation to help these people, to help these women, and to help them get better, and he was actually the cause of their death. He once remarked, only God knows the number of patients who went prematurely to their grave because of me. He knew what the problem was. And he realized that the problem beneath the problem was him, himself. It's easy for us to look at the world and say, oh, all that evil going on out there, all those bad things going on out there. Do you know where all that evil, all that corruption, all these problems, do you know where they begin? Right here. Inside every human heart. This is the problem beneath the problem. It's people like you, people like me. We're the problem beneath the problem in this world. That's what's so great about the Christmas story. In Luke 2, the angels say these words, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. You see, there's something that's really great about the Christmas story. Jesus didn't come as some politician to set up structure so that everything can be better. He came to deal with the problem beneath the problem, to be a Savior, to change and bring forgiveness on the inside. Because this is where the problem really is. I love this quote. It says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness and inner change, God sent us a Savior. For unto us, a Savior is born. This little baby goes on to change the world by doing the craziest thing, by going to the cross, so that we can be forgiven and so that we can be changed from within. Jesus came to deal with the problem beneath the problem, not just the symptoms, but the cause. Change at the level of the human heart. And we say to ourselves, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. That's right. Jesus meets us where we are to address our deepest need. Meets us where we are, wherever you are. Christ meets us to address our deepest need. The change that must occur at the level of the heart. We run that.